when an unbeliever dies, they go to a place called Hades, okay? The place of the unbelieving dead. It is a temporary holding place of torment until the judgment day, until the resurrection, until they go and stand at the great white throne judgment.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good morning and welcome to the Sunday broadcast of Love Never Fails. Pastor Bill is currently teaching an in-depth study from the New Testament epistle of 1 Peter. His study continues this morning with the message entitled, The Prison for Spirits. Now, Pastor Bill.
Amen. This morning, if you want proof, just one proof that the Bible is absolutely true, you're going to have to remember this, that Peter, what was Peter? He was a fisherman. Did he have a PhD? Did he have a doctor of divinity? No, he traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's endued with power from on high, and God is using him to do great things. Amen. So with Peter the fisherman, he just penned those verses that I read to you. They are considered the most difficult verses, not only in 1 Peter, but the entire Bible to interpret. They're very, very difficult. Matter of fact, there are over 90 different interpretations of what I'm about to teach. And not only that, even Martin Luther himself, the father of the Great Reformation, he said these verses are so difficult, he doesn't have a clue what Peter was even talking about, okay? So this morning, you need to remember that you should really listen. And I open up this morning with really fear and trembling, because I'm going to do my best on these verses that are so many expositors, incredible theologians and Greek scholars. There's a tremendous division. It's all in love, but it's just a lot of division here. Oh, what is Peter really saying? I'm going to teach this morning and do my absolute best, as I have always done, to prove what I am trying to say or what Peter's trying to say, and I'm going to try to prove it by the Word of God. Amen? Now, if there's ever been a morning when you might see me struggle, really struggle, it might be today. But that's okay, amen? Because other people struggle over this same text. So as we look at this, we're going to start off in verse 18. And 18, in that precious verse, which at least that's partly, it's easy to understand for us. We're going to look at 5 divine facts about the death and the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay? So remember back in verse 17, verse 18 starts with 4, so that takes us back to verse 17 about those who suffer unjustly for doing good. Now, remember the theme of Peter. It's so important that we remember in context here, they were suffering, amen? But they weren't suffering because they were living in sin. They were suffering because they were living for Christ Jesus. Amen? And they were being persecuted. And of course, the Neronian persecution had already begun. So they were being martyred, if you will. Now, so with all of that being said, beginning in verse 18, we're going to talk this morning about the prison for spirits, okay? It says, for Christ, meaning Jesus the Messiah, himself our Lord, also suffered how many times for sin? Once. So the first of the 5 points is this. Jesus suffered. Jesus died. He was delivered into the hands of sinful men. You know what they did to him. It was their hour of darkness, and it was also the power of darkness as they arrested him and led him away to be crucified. Now, Jesus died, we all know, on the cross for our sins. Amen? Amen. Behold, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested, he was made visible, he came to this planet to take away our sins. What's a beautiful word, to take away our sins? That means they're gone. But he, of course, had no sin. So here it says, we learned in 1 Peter 2:24, it's about Jesus, how he paid our sin debt our sin debt, but the world's sin debt, who himself, it says, bore or carried away our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having, past tense, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Healed of what? Healed of our sin. Our salvation is secure, amen, because of what Jesus did. So let's look at the second point here. It says that Jesus, he suffered his and so forth for once for sins, meaning this once suffering, his death, is sufficient for all mankind for all time. It says in Hebrews 10:12, for this man, after he'd offered for one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. So our salvation is secure. It's complete. Look at the next one here. That the just for the unjust. Jesus died and suffered for you and me. We call that the great exchange. Amen? Jesus took our place. He's our substitute. So the righteous one suffered and died for the unrighteous one. The innocent one died for the people that were not innocent, if you will, all the guilty ones. And what's so wonderful that when we trusted in Christ and what Jesus did, all of our sin, every bit of it, was transferred to him on the cross. Amen? And then all of his perfect acceptance before God the Father and his righteousness was transferred to us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at number four, that he might bring us, or literally that he might lead us to God. So his death, his suffering was meant to bring you and I into the presence of God. We have access to God without condemnation or fear now, amen? We can come boldly to the throne of grace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him, meaning Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit, continual access actually, by one Spirit to God the Father. Father, what a beautiful word. The one who chose you in Christ before time began, amen? He is our Father. And look at the fifth point, who being put to death, meaning on the cross, in the flesh. Now we're getting ready to enter into a major issues from here on out, okay? We have all of this down. I mean, we understand that Jesus, he went to the cross. Did Jesus die on the cross? Did his physical body die on the cross? Yes. Was he laid in a tomb? Absolutely. Was Jesus a human being? Yes, John 1:14, the Word became flesh, human, and dwelt among us. He is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, if you will. And he died, and when he died on the cross, according to the Scriptures, he was put in a tomb, amen? And it says, according to the Scriptures, it says in Corinthians, that on the first day he's going to rise from the dead, second day he's going to rise from the dead. On the third day, he's going to rise from the dead. Get ready to mark your Bibles or make mental notes. Therefore, being put to death in his body, in his flesh, but made alive by what? How many people, no matter what version of the Bible you may have this morning, how many people, if you look at your Bible app, whatever you use, where it says Spirit, it's a capital S. Does everybody agree? Well, that's wrong. Now begins the problems. Okay? Now, the translators of the, like the Authorized Version and other, they took liberty of their own volition to, by the Spirit, making it a capital S instead of a small s, but they had absolutely no textual basis for doing so because there is no article in the Greek there that points to making it the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So Peter, now you may differ with me, and there are great theologians who do. I'm teaching you what I hold this morning. Does that make sense? And I'm proving what I say. I'm not just making that up. Okay, now, with all of that being said, what is Peter doing? Peter is giving a contrast, if you will, between what happened to Jesus in his body and what happened to Jesus in his spirit. Now, Jesus' body was dead, okay? He died on the cross, loved one, but was his spirit dead? No, his spirit was still alive. So that's what that's saying right here. Yes, was Jesus raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Romans 8:11, Romans 1:4, all of that teaches that, and we know that. And we know that the Holy Spirit raised him on the third day. But Peter is not talking about that truth there, about the resurrection. He's talking about Jesus died on the cross. There's his body, okay? He's dead. And then now his spirit, where did his spirit go? And what happened for 3 days? And that's what he's saying here, right here. So he was, when it says made alive by the spirit, it can't mean that the resurrection, because the resurrection has to do with the body, always with the body. We're talking about the Lord's eternal divine spirit, okay? Now, you say, well, Bill, can you prove that? Let me give you a scripture. Luke 23:46. When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. The body without the spirit is dead. That's what James tells us. So from noon to 3 p.m. on the cross, the darkness that came, you know all about that. Jesus, on that cross, he was bearing mankind's sin. Jesus became our substitute. Everything that we were supposed to feel, he felt for you and for me. He was treated as if he had sinned all the sin of mankind by God, yet he had never sinned. Amen? He was our sacrifice. Now, when Jesus had undergone the full judgment for sin, mankind's sin, that is when Jesus, remember what he cried out from the cross? He said, it is finished, okay? Meaning that he then, it's finished, Father, and now his spirit was released from his body. So far, does that make sense? Okay, now, how about Mark 15:34? Let me read it to you. Now, at the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. on the cross, okay? That's here we have the last sacrifice that has saved us. At the 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you left me alone? Why have you separated yourself from me? Why have you left me destitute? Did you know that Jesus never, never called God, my God, only there? He always says, Father. Why did Jesus say, my God? Because that is the cry that we would have made. Yes, that's the cry of an orphan. I sinned. Oh, God, you have forsaken me. Why? I'm paying for my sin, and I'm not in Christ. He died the sinner's death, yet he was without sin. Okay, now, very carefully. Jesus died for me, but Jesus also died as me. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Amen? Okay, now, listen carefully. Did Jesus taste spiritual death for all of us? Yes. What does it tell us? That Jesus tasted death, whatever death is, meaning he experienced the full depth of death for everyone, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And he destroyed him who had the power over death, verse 14 of Hebrews 2, which is the devil. Amen? Okay, now, with all of that being said, how does a person become separated from God? Well, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is that separation from God. That's not physical death. That's eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, question. These are hard things that you have to really think through. Did Jesus on the cross there when he died, did Jesus experience spiritual death? Yes, he did. Well, what I mean is, when I say spiritual death, not cessation. He didn't cease to exist, but for the first time, fellowship with God the Father was broken. Okay, his spirit is still alive, loved one. But for the first time, all of a sudden, God said, see, Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? That's a powerful word. Listen, spiritual death is not annihilation. Our spirit, this all spirit, are eternal. Amen? They are forever and ever and ever. So that's very important. So here it comes. Something happened after Jesus' death on the cross, but before his bodily resurrection, when he walked out of the tomb. Now, we know that he was there for 3 days. Amen? 3 days, 3 nights, okay? 3 days later. So look at verse 19. It says, by whom, meaning Jesus, his spirit, also, what did he do? He went and he did something. He preached to the what? To the spirits in prison. Now, if you do a good Greek word study, the word went means a person who is traveling. It also means one who is now gone on a journey. So Jesus is on a journey. His human body, remember, here Jesus is on the cross. Here's the empty tomb. There's 3 days in here. Jesus' body, after the crucifixion, laid in Joseph's tomb, right? It was placed in Joseph's tomb of Arimathea for 3 days. Now, where did the spirit then, not the body, where did the spirit of Jesus go? Now, I want to prove again, I'm going to do my best to always prove what I'm saying. So in Jesus' own words, he's going to tell us where he went. Remember when the Pharisees asked for a sign? Jesus told them in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In Jesus again, in his own words, Luke 23:42, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said to him, the thief on the cross, remember what he said? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, today, Jesus is on the cross. The thief is on the cross. Today, he looked at him, meaning today, as soon as we pass from life into death, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, let's ask two questions from what Jesus told us where he would be. Number one, what or where is paradise, and where is the heart of the earth? Now, Jesus, in his own words, okay? If you care to, why don't you turn with me? Just hold your place and turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Jesus, in his own words, now listen, people say that the rich man and Lazarus here is a parable. It's not a parable because Jesus, in his parables, never used a person's name, and he would never give a name if it wasn't true. Amen? Okay, so these are real events and real people. And so let me just read it to you quickly. There was a certain rich man, Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he had it going for him, okay? But there was a certain beggar, Lazarus, named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died. And what happened? The beggar died. The one had nothing. The one who needed things and needed everything, and the other one who didn't need a thing. It says he was carried. Well, this is a pallbearer. So I love this. He says he was what? Let me see that word. Yeah. He was, let me find it again. Oh, where is it? There it is. The beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's what? Bosom. The rich man also died, but he was buried. You know, the poor man, you know what they did with bodies back then of the poor? They threw him down the valley of Hinnom. You know, they burned him. And it says, and being in torments, where? In Hades. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. Everyone say remember. That's a dangerous word. He's in Hades. And he says, now remember. In Hades, you do not have the power to forget everything about your life. He said, I'm tormented. Abraham said, oh, listen, he said, in your lifetime, he said, remember your lifetime, you received good things like and Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted. You're tormented. And besides all this, here it is. Between us, there's a great gulf fixed, a great gulf fixed, a gorge that separated, let's say, Hades and paradise, okay? So a great gulf that's fixed so that you could not pass from here cannot, or those who want to do it, they can't. Now, Then he said, oh, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send to my father's house. I have five brothers. They may testify to them that they may come to this place. I don't want them to come here. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, well, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And Jesus did rise from the dead. Amen. That is a very serious story, not a parable, but a story. Now, loved one, listen to me. What did he just say? There's no second chances. Amen. After death. Now, he says there again, let me read it, there is a great gulf, that gorge that separated this compartment from that compartment. So here is paradise, Abraham's bosom, and here is the place of the wicked dead or the unbelieving dead, okay? Hades. Now, the rich man's spirit is still alive, isn't it? Man, it's in Hades even this minute. Did you know that? Even right now, no person, no one is in what we call Gehenna or eternal hell. When an unbeliever dies, they go to a place called Hades, okay? The place of the unbelieving dead. It is a temporary holding place of torment until the judgment day, until the resurrection, until they go and stand at the great white throne judgment. Now, it seems, and I'm saying it seems, I have never been to Hades. I don't want to ever go to Hades, okay? It seems that there, that area, Hades, here's a big separation, if you will, a gulf, a chasm. It cannot be crossed. Here's Abraham's bosom, which is paradise. Those are all the saints, the Old Testament saints of the Lord, okay? Over here is Hades, the place of the wicked dead. Now, but it seems that they have three compartments, and I'll talk about that one in a minute. So this gulf, of course, separated believers from unbelievers. Today, when a believer dies, we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We go to heaven. Amen? Okay, are y'all with me? Okay, now, so the spirit of Jesus, it seems here, if I understand correctly what I just said, what Jesus himself said, went to Hades. Amen? He didn't go to hell. Now, there are a lot of people teach that he went to hell. He didn't go to hell. And it says in Acts 2:27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. So Jesus visited Hades. Hades is not hell, okay? Hell is in Revelation 20. It's the end. Now, so far, just so far now, again, this is different teaching. I know on a Sunday morning, but just bear with me. So far, we know where Jesus went, okay? He went to Hades. Now, it says, by whom he also went and preached to the spirit in prison. Now, what did he preach? Who are the spirits? And what is the prison? Okay, very important questions. So what did Jesus preach in Hades? Are you ready for me to tell you? Peter didn't tell us. I mean, he didn't, so I'm okay, Peter, okay. So what did he preach? Now, this is when we can get in trouble. But I know that I can say that Jesus, when he went there, he did not preach a sermon on redemption. Did you know some people teach that today? The Bible is very clear. Loved one, after death, there is no such thing as a second chance to repent. We just proved it from Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, amen? The Bible says in Hebrews, 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. So, the Bible is very clear. So the doctrine that is taught today, but the doctrine of second chances is false teaching. When you die, it's done, okay? And also from this passage, you have the unbiblical doctrines, and they're even with us today. One is purgatory, and the other one is the doctrine of universalism, which that doctrine teaches that no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, every person is going to be saved. That's not true, loved one. So those false doctrines came out of that. So what did Jesus preach? Okay, y'all ready for this? He didn't. Now listen very carefully. The word preach in Greek is caruso, okay? The word caruso in Greek means this, to make, like a herald would make a proclamation or make some kind of public announcement. If you go over to, 1 Peter 4:6, you see the word preach there in verse 6. And you say, well, it's the same word, Bill, that you're just quoting. No, it's not. That word in Greek is, we get our word evangelize, okay? Two different words. So Jesus didn't preach. Jesus made some kind of proclamation. We don't know what it was, but that's what he did. But so you say, what did he proclaim? Well, I'm going to give you my opinion. But before we do that, who are these spirits, okay? Well, we have to go back to the Greek. Wiest is one of my favorite Greek scholars. I love his work, and I study it all the time when I prepare. He says that these spirits here are always, in Scripture, applied to angels, fallen angels, if you will, not humans. If it's ever applied, like in Hebrews, I think it's what, 12:23, where it says, the spirits of man made perfect. But see, there's always a qualifier with that. And so here, there's not. So we know that it's always referring to angels, fallen angels, demons, whatever. Now, if you look at verse 20, it tells us what these wicked fallen angels did. It says in verse 20 that they were disobedient. Look at it. Who were formerly these fallen angels, these demons, whatever they are, these wicked spirits, they were disobedient when? In the days of Noah. In other words, when once the divine long-suffering waited, meaning God, he waited and waited. He waited 120 years before the earth was destroyed. It says, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So the spirit of Jesus between the cross and the resurrection proclaimed something to these fallen angels there in Hades, in prison. Now, I wrote this down. I'll make sure I say it right. Number one, how were the wicked fallen angels disobedient? Okay. Number two, what is the prison? Number three, what did Jesus proclaim? So let's answer number one. How were the fallen angels disobedient in the days of Noah? I'm going to read from Genesis 6:1, and which is very controversial as well. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, you know, the population explosion and so forth that happened, and daughters were born to them. Now, and the sons of God, in the Old Testament, sons of God always refers to angels, and here we're talking about fallen angels, okay? The sons of God, they saw something. They saw the daughters of men. What did they see? Well, they saw that they were beautiful. And listen to what they did. And they took. You look up that word in Hebrew, it means they took by force the wives of other men. They captured them. They took them and they raped them. Read it yourself. Study it. It says they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Hey, I like your wife. Come here. And it says, in those days and afterward, the sons of God, the fallen angels, the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. These were the mighty men. Now, a lot of people teach things different. I don't. This is what I believe. I believe what the Bible just said. That somehow, I don't understand it, but these wicked fallen angels, I don't know if they possessed a human. I don't know what they did, but I know this. It says that they had offspring with a human. Amen? So now you have a half-human and half-wicked whatever entity that's on this planet. And listen, we know if you study out Scripture, remember the seed of woman in Genesis 3:16 that's going to crush the head of Satan? Well, we know that's the Messiah. So what was he doing with the seed of woman? Satan had a plan. He wanted to corrupt the seed line of mankind to prevent the Messiah from being born. He almost did that, because did God have to destroy the entire world? Think about that. He destroyed everything. There was only one man that was found perfect, meaning his seed line wasn't corrupted, and that was Noah. Amen? Read it later on, okay? Now, what is the prison? Number two, that's the second question. Well, again, it seems that there are three departments in what we call Hades, the center of the earth, whatever it is. I don't understand it, but let me give you a scripture to prove what I'm saying. In 2 Peter 2:4, he writes, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned." Now, we're talking about the angels of Genesis 6. If he didn't spare the sin, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now listen, Do you see what that word just said? These wicked angels have been bound in these chains of darkness since the days of Noah, and they are there right now. But here's the problem. Let me read it again. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, meaning in the days of Noah, but cast them down to what? Hell. That's not what it says. And that is one of the most unfortunate translations, one of the most terrible translations in the Word of God. Because it just makes everything, you don't understand it. That's why you have to do word studies, loved one. That word hell there is not hell, Gehenna, everlasting hell in Revelation 20. That word, which is only found here in the entire New Testament, is the word Tartarus. Say that with me, Tartarus. Now, Tartarus has no reference to the final destination of the wicked, lost, or to hell, or any of that. As a matter of fact, Tartarus is not even the final destination of wicked angels. Very important. Now, if the synonym of that would be the abuso or the abyss or the bottomless pit, amen? Now, so the prison of demons is these demons. Not all demons, but those demons. I'm going to say something to you, and I'm not saying I'm right, but why would God, all the rest of the demons, they're still here? Why would God bind in everlasting chains in Tartarus those specific angels in Genesis chapter 6? Why? And not let them out? Why just that specific group? This is me. I can't prove what I'm saying, okay? So don't anyone email me online and say, Bill, that's not in the Bible. I know it's not in the Bible. It's in Bill. First Bill, I believe that God did that because whatever those kind of angels were all the way back before the flood, they evidently were capable of being with a woman. And it just seems to me, God said, this is never going to happen. Now, I'm not saying I'm right, but that's what I feel when I study this out. And you know I'm weird, okay? But who knows? Now, so it's synonymous with abyss, the bottomless pit, the abuso. So the prison, again, of demons is Tartarus. And actually, Tartarus, you know, in Greek mythology, it means the lowest place or the deepest place in hell or Hades, okay? Revelation 27. Now, you know who's going to be bound in that abuso, that bottomless pit? Satan is going to be bound there. That's right. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Now, whatever this place called Tartarus is, this abuso, if that's what it is, here's paradise. Here's Hades or the Sheol, the place of the wicked dead. And under it seems way down is Tartarus. That's that place of where those angels, wicked, horrible angels are. Now, it is so horrible there that demons cried out to Jesus, please don't send me there. Remember when the demoniac of Gadara, the Gadarene demoniac, remember he was possessed and Jesus said, what's your name? And that demon, not the man, the demon spoke through the man and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Remember that? And it says in Luke 8:31, it says, and they, meaning every demon in that poor man, begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abuso, the bottomless pit. They knew about that place. In Jude chapter 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, where they were, their area of rule, if you will, talking about the angels of Genesis 6, but they left their own abode. It says, God has reserved, guarded, kept secure. God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. What in the world is that? Everlasting chains under darkness, meaning in Tartarus, okay? For the judgment of that great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner. So the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin of Genesis 6 of the angels, did you know they were the same? They were the same. They both went after strange flesh, didn't they? Yes. Now, so it says, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now listen, the angels that sinned right this minute, they are still in Tartarus. Do you understand? That's where they are. So the third thing, what did our Lord in the Spirit between the cross and his resurrection when he went into Hades, that realm, the paradise, if you will, what did he proclaim? Did he proclaim it to the spirits of Tartarus? Did he proclaim it to those in paradise? Did he proclaim it to the side of the wicked dead? I mean, we have to be careful. But I know he announced something. Did he announce his victory? I believe that's probably, I'm assuming, you know, that he did. We're not told. But did he say, Satan has failed? The God of this age has failed. The one who thinks he controls the whole world is in his arms. He has failed. And I have defeated death, sin, and hell, and I've defeated him and every wicked demon too. Amen? Now, how can I prove that? Colossians 2:15, Jesus, there on the cross, he did something. It says, having disarmed, or literally stripped of power, having disarmed principalities and powers, meaning the fallen angels, Satan, he made a public spectacle of them. He exposed for what they really are, and triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. So Jesus did something. We know for a fact, because the word says it, that he took them and he put them in chains. Amen? We're not in chains. No, they're the captives of the universe, if you will. Now, question. Those in paradise, which is Abraham's bosom, okay, the fallen angels in Tartarus, and maybe even the rich man who was across the great gulf there on the other side where the wicked dead are, I wonder, did they all hear Jesus make that proclamation? I mean, listen, did Abraham, I read the story of Luke 16 there, here is the rich man in the place of the wicked dead, here's the great gulf, and here's Abraham. Did they talk? Did they hear one another? They conversed. Matter of fact, he even knew who Abraham was. Think about that. So I'm going to say, based on that, that everyone in that entire realm, including in Tartarus, heard the words of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen? They all heard that. Now, but they had to have witnessed one more thing. Oh, man, one last thing that they had to have seen. Let me read it to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, which is a messianic psalm that's going to be quoted by Paul from Psalm 68, verse 18. Ephesians 4, 8, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. While he ascended on high, our Savior, here's what he did. He led captivity captive. In other words, that which held them captive has now been taken captive, meaning that Jesus emptied paradise, okay? Abraham's bosom. It says he led captivity captive. When did he do that? When did the Old Testament saints go home? When did they go to heaven? Let me read this. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Listen, those in Tartarus, those in part of Hades, that's where the wicked lost are, in Abraham's bosom, they, at the ascension of Christ Jesus, if I understand the ascensions, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Remember when Jesus ascended and the cloud received him out of his sight. I don't understand all of these things. But I know one thing. It says that he took those who were captive, he captured them, and they went with him. Amen? Can you imagine those in Tartarus? Can you imagine the rich man on the wicked side? And paradise is now emptied. And they had a chance, but they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with God, whatever. Man, listen, that's frightening to me. And look what happened here. Don't go to Hades. Those who are listening on the radio right now, those who are listening live, you don't know Christ, don't go to Hades. Please don't do that. Go to heaven. Yes, Jesus to be your Lord. Amen. Now, they were formerly disobedient, these fallen angels in verse 20. Look at it. When once the divine suffering long suffering waited in the days of Noah. Now, that means that Noah, he was there. Was he in Abraham's bosom? He heard it too. Praise the Lord. Yeah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few eight souls, now listen, how were they saved here? Were saved through water. Now, listen, why would Peter even mention Noah? Remember that the saints of God, the Jewish believers, are they suffering? Are they being persecuted? Well, Noah is, so Peter's really writing to encourage them. Why? Listen, Noah stood against all of mankind. Amen? He believed God, and the majority didn't believe God. He did not let the majority dictate what he believed. Everyone in the world was against Noah, but Noah believed God, and he proved the entire world wrong by faith. For 120 years, 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher of righteousness. So one man stood, and that's what Peter said. You guys stand. I know you're going through it, but you just keep holding on. He says here, while the ark was being prepared, which a few, that is only eight souls, they were saved through water. Now there are those, and I love them, they're good people, but they teach, see, you're saved by baptism. That's not what Peter's saying. He's not saying that at all. It says saved through water, not saved by water, and not saved from sin, saved from perishing in the flood that destroyed the whole world. Amen? Now, that's what he's saying. The flood waters didn't save Noah. The ark, he prepared an ark for the saving of his family, Hebrews 11:7. Amen? God said, so the ark is what saved him. God says, come into the ark, Noah, you and your family. Get all those animals too. We're leaving, you know? Now, so the flood waters, what did the flood waters do? They washed away the filth of the world. And then did Noah end up in a new world? Yes. Well, you know, that is a symbol of baptism. We go down into the watery grave, and then an arm stronger than us pulls us back up in Romans 6:4, so we walk in a newness of life. Amen? Now, but here, look at it now, verse 21. Now, there is also an antitype, or a symbol, if you will, pointing to something, which now saves us, baptism. Now, look what he says. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What really saves us? Is it water baptism? No. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we all have been what? Baptized into Christ. That is called the new birth. The moment that you believe in Christ Jesus, Lord, be my Savior, save me, you are immediately placed in the body of Christ, meaning you are now immersed into Christ. Amen? And what follows after that? Baptism, water baptism, okay? So it's an antitype. But Peter, right here, he's not teaching baptismal regeneration like some teach today, okay? That's not what he's saying at all. Listen, not only does water baptism not save you, it's impossible for baptism to wash away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. 1 John 1:7. What does it say? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen? It's only the blood of Jesus. But I want you to look at verse 21 again. What he's saying about this baptismal measure here, he says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. An answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, if you look up that word answer, which is only here in the New Testament, in the Greek, let me see if I can pronounce it. It's pronounced eperotima, eperotima. And that word answer in Greek means one thing, question. Now, if I had the honor and privilege of baptizing, water baptizing you, then I always ask you a question. Is it your confession before Almighty God and before all the people that are present here that witness this, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that you have asked him to come and be your Savior and live in your heart? And they say, I have. And then I say, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that right there is very important. That I ask a question, yes. Now, but look what it says. It says it's the answer to a good conscience. So water baptism, yes, it is an answer to a good conscience without which your conscience cannot be clear if you're not water baptized. And why do I say that? Because it is a commandment to be water baptized. Immersed, you know, drowned, okay? Yeah, listen, I'm going to tell you, Peter would be shocked. I mean, to find out that any Christian neglected water baptism, and we're going to be baptizing next month, by the way, so don't neglect that, amen? And you say, well, I was sprinkled when I was an infant. Okay, do you remember it? Did you have a conscience? I don't know. I mean, if I'm the day I'm born, I don't know what I'm thinking about. Do you understand? You got to be careful, loved one. Now, look what Jesus did for us now. He rose from the dead, and it says in verse 22, he's gone into heaven. Wow, he's gone there for you and me. He's at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, powers, having been, that's past tense, having been made subject to him. So Jesus, he won the battle, amen, over the seen world, over the unseen world. And really, what is Peter doing? He's telling those that are suffering. He says, listen, don't worry about Nero. Nero's not going to make it. He's going to pass. He said, you know, oh yeah, he can kill you. He can kill your body. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, amen. He says, you win, and he's going to lose. Jesus rules, amen? The Bible says in Ephesians, Paul writes this, that God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all. That means anything and everyone. Far above all principalities, all kinds of rule, power, all kinds of authorities, might, that's all power. Dominion, any lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. Jesus is reigning right now over everything, seen and unseen. He has the power, all power and authority in heaven and upon this planet. And it says there, as I just read it, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. If right after this service, we were all caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. Amen? We call that the rapture, the catching away of the church. If that happened today, then we know Scripture teaches that the Son of Man would be revealed. And then the great tribulation would happen. Then the second coming would happen. Then the thousand-year reign would happen. And then after that, it would come the great white throne judgment. It says about that judgment. You know what's going to happen? Let me just read it to you. Revelation 20:11. John the Apostle writes, I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Man. And there was no place found for them, meaning the heaven and the earth. Everything is now gone. Everything familiar to man is gone. And I saw the dead, meaning those in Hades. I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God. Your position doesn't hold anything with God. The books, plural, were open, a record of the life, evidence, all the rest of it. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death, there it is, death, our last enemy. And Hades, oh, Hades, finally Hades is empty. Amen. Now listen, and you might say, well, Bill, Hades is empty, but what happened to Tartarus? You know what happened to Tartarus? Read Revelation chapter 9, because it's going to be opened. And whatever comes out of there, it says that death is going to take a holiday in that great tribulation period, for men will beg to die, but death will flee from them. And it's because of those demons that came up out of Tartarus, the bottomless pit. The Abuso, Revelation chapter 9. Read it when you get home. It says, and Hades, and they delivered up the dead who were in Hades, and they were judged, each one according to their work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Now that's hell. That's Gehenna. Does that make sense? And it says, and this is the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever, from his goodness, from his love, from his peace, from his light. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man, sobering words, aren't they? Loved one, listen to me. If those in Tartarus, Hades, if they did witness Jesus, and I believe they did, emptying paradise, they missed it. They saw it. They also missed the greatest thing ever. Because after the great white throne judgment, do you know what happens? Revelation 21. Let me just read a few verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. They all missed it, loved one. A new heaven, a new earth for the first heaven. Oh, it's gone. It passed away. There's no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, not pitch his tent temporarily. That's what the word dwell means, to pitch the tent. but eternally. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. No more death, no more sorrow, crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. They missed it. They missed it. Can you imagine being in Hades as an unbeliever? You see, everyone's going to be resurrected. See, when they stood before God as unbelieving dead, they're in their bodies. Do you understand that? The spirit returned to the body. They're standing before God and the books are all opened. What a horrible thing. That's heartbreaking. Listen to me now. You know what Jesus told us about the days of Noah? Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, here comes a big word, so also, just like it was in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, just business as usual. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know. Can you imagine only eight people, Noah and his family, only eight people believed God? All the rest of the world was untouched by God's truth, and he preached for 120 years. He says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, meaning into a godless eternity. Those in the flood heard Jesus probably proclaim, amen? Yes. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are you ready? Those listening live right now, are you ready too? Listen to me. There's only one way to be ready, and that's for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You know what's sad? That hell was not made for man. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, hell was made for the devil and his angels. Amen? God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And death is not the end. Death is not the end. Boy, I tell you, if you don't know the Lord, don't go to Hades. Don't go there. Jesus paid the price where you won't go there. That's how much he loves us. Father, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here listening live, if you're just here this morning, you're playing church, Jesus, is he your Lord? Are you saved? Or maybe you're not sure that you're saved. Man, listen, don't, please, in Jesus' name, don't leave here this morning. Leave here this morning with assurance in your heart that Jesus is your Lord. So if you say, Bill, I don't think he's my Father. I don't think I'm saved. Every head bowed, every Christian praying, no one looking around. This is between you and God. Just lift your hand high and just put it right back down. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else, just say, lift. You have to lift it high. I need to be able to see. That's a sign of faith when you lift your hand and then put it right back down. Anyone else before I go to the Lord in prayer? Anyone else? If you feel a knocking on your heart, God bless you. That's right. If you feel a knocking on your heart, don't you care about anybody thinks. You just care what God thinks. You lift that hand and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? Father, I pray right now for those that are listening live. If you raise your hand, you pray this prayer with me. And those that lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me as well. Church, help me. Say, Father, today, I'm going to be saved because I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to ask him to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to ask him to come into my heart. So right now, I confess with my mouth, oh, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.
Thank you for listening along with us today. Pastor Bill's study in 1 Peter will continue on our next Sunday broadcast, and we hope to see you once again. Be blessed this week, and so long for today. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.